Good morning. Welcome to Elmira Baptist Church Sunday School. And I'm glad to be here. And I'm glad that you're here as well. We're studying the one another commands in a study called Reciprocal Living. And that's based on reciprocal pronouns. Love one another, care for one another, bear one another's burdens, either using the reciprocal pronouns each other or one another. And it's really great because it's a reflection of our fellowship in Christ and how we're to express that fellowship one to another in the body of Christ in the New Testament. And this is for February 28th, 2021. And as I was looking at this, I realized we started about 5.5 months ago, September 13th, 2020. What a great year, huh? It was a blessed year. We had many blessings. We also had many trials and tribulations. But we did two introductory lessons. We did one on what is fellowship and defined it, since reciprocal living is an expression. These one another commands are expressions of our fellowship in Christ that we have. And also we did one on introduction to reciprocal living. So we've done 22 commands and those two introductory lessons. So since there are 22 commands and there are 25 total, we have three lessons left. Now, some of those are large and we may do more than 1 week, or we may not do all of them. So we're kind of flexible. But if you want to know where those three commands that are left, come back each Sunday and tune in to the same station, or tune into the Facebook or sermon audio. And I am glad you're here. Now we're doing greet one another. And it dawned on me, it's incredibly difficult to warmly greet you and to make my sincerest affections for each one of you who are brothers and sisters in Christ. It's hard to do that via video. But if you'll help me, I please accept my warmest and most fervent greetings in Christ. I am glad you're here, and I appreciate the fact that you're here, because if you weren't there, then I couldn't be here. We have a three-page study, a handout. If you don't have the handout, please take a second right now and get one. There's introduction, command, definition, biblical examples, positive and negative. And then we have comment number one. It's just labeled comment on top of page two. Then principles. And then on the top of page three, we finish up principles. And then we have a section right after that that we're going to add called second comment, or comment two, however you want to label it. It's very short, so it won't be difficult for you to take down. And then finally, importance. I like to reflect why this command is important and why God gave it to us, as far as we can tell. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time together. Father, we thank you for these one another commands. We thank you for giving us clear and very certain guidance that we can have of how you want us to conduct ourselves and behave and to honor you in obedience and fellowship in the New Testament church. We thank you for our church, Elmira Baptist Church. We thank you for how you've blessed this church over the years. Thank you for all that you have done. I pray that you would be with each member, each one that is here in Sunday school, and each one that is watching via streaming, that you would bless our time together as we study, greet one another. Help us to have a good understanding and a motivation to greet each other warmly and with love in the interest of honoring you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we have an introduction, and what I'd like you to do is imagine a couple of situations with me. First bullet under introduction, page one. You're driving down Elmira Road, and you look over, and you see a guy walking along the sidewalk, and it's me. And I'm adjacent to the road, and I'm actually on the side of the road that's facing your car as you drive, or truck as you drive down the road. And so you wave, and you honk, and you yell, "Hello, hello, 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 Scotty, Scotty." And I don't acknowledge you. What happened? What do you think is going on? What's wrong with Scotty? Is he asleep? Is he sleepwalking? Has he got some headphones, earbuds in? Is he listening to radio, music, or is he just daydreaming or something else? Okay, let's look at another one. You're in church and you're walking to your favorite seat in the auditorium or sanctuary, and someone you know walks right by you. You could reach out and touch them. And you hardly greet them, that person, but they walk right past you without acknowledging you at all. What happened? What do you think's going on? Is there something wrong with that person? Are they sick? Or they shouldn't have earbuds on in church, right? But, you know, that may have happened to you. It certainly happened to me. And these are disconcerting experiences. It leaves you unsettled. And it kind of sows the seeds of irritation and discord. And it rubs us the wrong way. It's hard. It creates doubt and despair in relationships. And this is why Paul wanted us to greet one another. Let's look at the command. The command is found in Romans 16 and 1 Corinthians 16, 20 and 2 Corinthians 13, 12 and 13. And Peter wrote a similar command in 1 Peter 5, 14. And we'll read those. Salute one another, Romans 16, 16. Salute one, first of all, the word salute in the King James is actually that Greek word, which also is translates greet. Greet. So it salute is a great translation. A salute, I think of in the military, is when you salute someone, but it is a greeting. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. 1 Corinthians 16, 20. All the brethren greet you, greet ye one another with a holy kiss. 2 Corinthians 13, 12 and 13. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints salute you. And Peter shares in 1 Peter 5, 14. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity or love. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. And there are some other places. It's found in Thessalonians. But this is the places where it's used with the reciprocal pronoun, greeting one another. Okay. Now, the Greek word as listed in your handout there is aspomazomai. It means to greet, welcome, or salute. It's often used in Scripture at the end of a letter to convey greetings to those from people that Paul or Peter or the other writer is associated with to those that he's writing to or that are in that church or in that area or region. Now, in fact, in this Romans 16 chapter, there are so many greetings that almost the whole chapter is greetings. And it's surprising that he would, because that's not really done anywhere else, but in fact, I went and I found some statistics on how many greetings there are. And so you think of Romans has 16 chapters. 1/16 of the whole book is almost greetings to other people. There's 27 verses in Romans 16. There are greetings to 9 women at least. There's a greeting to a total of 29 believers. And from verses 3 to 16 in that chapter, greeting is used, the word greet is used 17 times. From verses 5 to 15 in that chapter, 25 believers by name are greeted. And some churches that are unnamed, that are meeting in people's homes or houses, are greeted as well. So that's a lot of greeting. Must be important for Paul to do it. And then he gives us that command that we are to greet one another with the holy kiss. Okay, let's look at the definition. Definition of greeting one another. Greeting one another is an outward expression or verbal, physical, or written acknowledgement of our mutual life in Christ and our brotherly love for one another. Let's look at that again. Greeting one another is an outward expression. It's something that can be seen and acknowledged and noticed. It's either words, verbal, physical, like a hug or a holy kiss or handshake, or written acknowledgement, like Paul's greetings here to them in chapter 16 and elsewhere. It actually brings to mind or acknowledges our mutual life in Christ and our brotherly love for each other. That's what that greeting is a reflection of. That's why it's so important. It brings to mind our love. It brings to mind our position, our being members of one another, our care for one another. It brings all of those things to mind. Now, I wanted to share with you a quote from John MacArthur in his book to Romans. Actually, not to Romans. His book is Commentary on Romans by Moody Press. MacArthur writes, Paul ends this section in this book of Romans with the admonition, greet one another with a holy kiss. The practice of embracing and kissing friends on the forehead or cheek was common in Old Testament times. Men would sometimes be kissed on the beard. Such kisses were in no way romantic, much less erotic, and kissing on the mouth was rare except for married couples. Kissing was common among relatives and close friends, especially when they came together after a long separation and when they departed, as is common today. To kiss a person of high position was a sign of honor and respect. The New Testament church, at first composed primarily of Jews, carried on the traditional practice of kissing among relatives and close friends. Because many new believers were made outcasts by their biological families as a result of accepting Christ and being saved, the spiritual kinship of Christians became to them all the more dearer and was frequently manifested by what came to be called a holy kiss. The family at church became their only family because they were disowned by their family for becoming Christians. Paul admonished believers in Rome to maintain the practice when they would greet one another. He gave the same admonition at the end of both of his letters to the church at Corinth and in his first letter to the believers at Thessalonica. Peter had in mind the same idea of demonstrating spiritual kinship when he said, greet one another with a kiss of love or charity. After Paul exhorted the elders, and I want you to take note of this passage here. I'm going to comment just a little bit on it. After Paul exhorted the elders in Acts 20, verses 36, 37, and 38, Paul exhorted the elders from Ephesus who came out to meet him as he and his party were traveling they met him at Miletus as he was traveling to Jerusalem. And he knelt down to pray. He knelt down and he prayed with them all, and they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him on the neck, grieving especially over the word that he had spoken, that they should see his face no more. It was a time of intense feelings and emotion because he had just charged them to be strong in the faith and to serve the Lord based on what he had taught them. He charged them strongly and exhorted them to be faithful. And they knew, based on his words, they would never see him again. And they loved Paul dearly because God had used them used Paul to bring them to Christ and the message of salvation, and to teach the church and correct the errors in the church. And he was their spiritual father, as it were. And yet he told them, I'm not going to be with you. So they had this last time of prayer together, and they began to weep, and they kissed him out of love on his neck. And what a more, they were grieving over the fact they would not see him again. And I saw this as such a powerful setting in the Word of God of someone going to a known fate from the perspective of the Lord making it known that he was going to take him and he would not leave Jerusalem, but he would die for his faith. And what that meant to those that he had ministered to so strongly and so lovingly and so dearly, and what he had meant to them in their faith. And they just, they cried and they wept and they kissed him. And what a powerful, loving setting that is. Well, going on, I just want to take a second because that really impressed me as I was studying this week, and I wanted to give you a picture of that, a verbal picture of that. The practice, MacArthur goes on, he says, the practice of the holy kiss, the kiss of love, continued for many years in the early church. It probably came to an end by being corrupted by sensuous perversion. Some centuries later, it was revived in the form of a liturgical kiss. That means it was done in a service as part of the thing that they regularly did. And that was really purely, he says, formal and ritualistic, not personal or spiritual. And then finally, he says, in our own day, there's danger of certain physical signs of affection being misunderstood and abused. Those dangers have always existed, will continue to exist until the Lord returns. But, he says, in his opinion, if practiced with sensible discretion, a loving embrace, and a truly holy kiss that reflects genuine, heartfelt love between Christians should not be jettisoned or thrown away simply because of a possible misunderstanding or misuse. My opinion is, and I say that loudly so you remember, it's my opinion, is that, you know, hugging in churches, while I'm not necessarily a hugger, I certainly love them because you get the direct feeling that these people love you, and that I've not been in any kissing churches, but I really have enjoyed the hugging churches. Not being a hugger, I certainly appreciate it. I'm not sure that our culture is appropriate for the kissing churches yet. That's just my opinion. I don't disagree with it. I just don't see it as a best practice for most churches. However we greet people, we should do it heartily unto the Lord in love so that they know that we love them in Christ. They should know that we love them in Christ. Now, positive examples. Acts 21:7, under biblical examples, there are three positives. First bullet, Paul and his fellow ministers arrive at Ptolemy. I looked that up how to pronounce it, and that's what they said, Ptolemy. Acts 21:7, and when we had finished our course, this is on that same journey that I referred to where Paul met the Ephesians. This is just after that. We finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemy and saluted the brethren and abode with them one day. As he's going towards Jerusalem, he's been able to stop and greet the believers in Christ in churches that he's established in other locations. And Romans 16:22, another example, the man named Tertius, who was the transcriber of Romans, Paul narrated it or dictated it, and Tertius wrote it down. And after the whole chapter of the greetings, Tertius said, I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, transcribed it, salute you in the Lord. He wanted to get his greeting in. I love that. 1 Corinthians 16:19. The churches of Asia, Aquila, Priscilla, and the church that was in Aquila and Priscilla's house greeted the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 16:19. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. And then the negative example is Diotrephes. Now, if that name sounds familiar, it's because we've used it. 3 John verses 9 and 10. There's only one chapter in 3 John verses 9 and 10. This person is certainly high up on the Hall of Fame in the Bible. This is what he said to John the Apostle. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receives us not. John says Diotrephes wanted always to be number one, and he would not receive the brethren when they came around to the church. He wanted total control, dictatorship of his church. Wherefore, if I come, John said, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. And not content therewith, not only that, neither does he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would receive the brethren, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Now, we are, let's look at top of page 2, comment number 1, if you will, and the manner of greeting associated with greet one another in the scriptures, as MacArthur has shared with us, is the kiss. He calls it Paul writes concerning the holy kiss. Peter calls it the kiss of love. In the cultural context of the first century, the kiss was a common manner of greeting among loved ones and close friends. And the kiss was used in the New Testament times as a greeting between family members, close friends, and Christians, early Christians, as children of the same Heavenly Father and members of the family of God. They recognized each other as brothers and sisters in the Lord. And they often gave expression to this family relationship through that kiss. In our culture, the customary greeting is offered with a handshake and maybe a hug. While customs and cultures differ, this is important. The primary focus of the command is that Christians recognize and acknowledge and greet one another in a way that demonstrates their mutual acceptance and love and unity in Christ. Now, there's a magazine called Table Talk Magazine, and Ligonier Ministries really publishes that. And I found an article that addresses this. I wanted to share with you. But there's no author's name, so I don't know. But it's from Ligonier Ministries. And greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Romans 16:16. And this author says, having finished his long list of greetings to specific individuals in the Roman church, Paul in today's passage shows us that expressions of friendship and affections in the church should not come only from church leaders. Instead, they should be evident among all the members. He shows us that this is the case by instructing the Romans to greet one another with a holy kiss. Romans 16:16. We know that the admonition to greet other believers affectionately is for all believers because Paul tells other local churches the same thing. In any case, to understand the apostle's meaning, we need to consider the context. People often greeted one another with a kiss when they met together in the ancient Mediterranean world of the Roman Empire. Thus, Paul adapts a prevailing cultural practice and gives it new significance and brings it into the church, for he calls it a holy kiss. The most important thing here is that our affectionate greetings should be holy and acceptable to the Lord. It's possible to give kisses with ulterior motives, and it's possible to greet other believers warmly in the Lord with a hug or a handshake. The kissing is not the important part. Appropriate greetings are expressed in different ways in different cultures. So in cultures where greeting even members of the same gender with a kiss is appropriate, a holy kiss would be the right action. In other societies where a handshake is a customary great way of greeting, the goal should be a holy handshake. Matthew Henry comments on this passage and says, mutual salutations or greetings as they express love, they increase and strengthen love and endear Christians one to another. Therefore, Paul here in this passage encourages the use of them and only directs that they must be holy, a chaste kiss in opposition to that which is wanton and lasciviousness, a sincere kiss in opposition to that which is treacherous and dissembling. So, we are to whatever, however we greet, affectionate greetings should be holy and acceptable to the Lord. Okay, let's look at the principles here. We cannot set any specific rules for greeting one another. Greeting has to be done this way. But what we can do, right under principles, under that introductory sentence, we can determine and follow certain guidelines drawn from the New Testament greetings that we observe in Scripture. While important, these principles may not apply in every situation. Number one, greetings should be personal. Paul made a special effort to greet many fellow laborers, co-workers, churches, and Christians. Romans 16 is almost entirely a chapter dedicated to greetings. The Apostle John in 3 John 14 asked Gaius to greet friends by name. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. Scripture reflects that Christians' love should be expressed in personal terms to individuals whenever possible. Number two. Well, first I have a quote I would like to share with you regarding this. The importance of greeting one another, written by a Dr. Rajesh Gandhi. New Testament interpretation professor at Bob Jones Seminary in Greenville, South Carolina, and also at Calvary Baptist Church. He said, in my 24 years of being a Christian, I've experienced many times how discouraging and even painful it is when Christian brethren have not extended to me even a simple, friendly greeting when our paths have happened to cross. I've often left such encounters wondering why so-and-so seems to greet many other people warmly but does not do so with me. Recently, having had this happen to me again, brought back to my mind just how important it is that believers graciously greet one another. This repeated authoritative biblical instruction makes clear that we have a vital responsibility to greet one another graciously, especially in the context of a local church. When we are disinclined to such a greeting or to extend such a greeting to someone we have known for some time, we should examine our thinking and consider why we do not wish to do so, especially in situations of interpersonal conflict between brethren and a church. Hesitation or wariness of extending a greeting to another believer should signal to us further that our relationship with that fellow believer is not what God wants it to be and needs attention to restore proper fellowship among brethren. He goes on to say, I have failed many times myself to heed the vital scriptural instruction concerning greeting one another, and I am sure that the Lord wants to use my recent troubling experience to challenge me about my own need in this area. By His grace, I desire and purpose to strive to display this Christian grace more faithfully in the days to come. May the Lord help us all to build up one another by greeting one another graciously as we ought. And I would add to that, as we are commanded too, multiple times in the Scripture, by different apostles even, and of course, the Lord. So let's look at principle number two here. a greeting should contain some recognition or appreciation of another's service or labor. Paul expresses, first bullet, greetings to those workers in the Lord, Tryphaena and Tryphosa. Romans 16:12 says, salute Tryphaena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Paul is acknowledging their hard work for Christ. And I think that's a great idea. You know, what's surprising here is that these two, Tryphaena and Tryphosa, are women. Now, we don't have any idea what it was like for women in the New Testament times, really. But to acknowledge women in a formal letter is rather rare. And women had a back seat to much of the primary activity. And here, he's acknowledging openly their service for God, women. And he actually, you know, he provides greetings to nine different women, at least nine different women, in those 27 verses in Romans 16. So, good for Paul. Good for Paul. Greetings should be impartial, number three. Paul asked the Philippians in Philippians 4:21 and the Romans in Romans 16:15 to greet for him every saint and all the saints in Christ Jesus. And the writer of Hebrews says that all the leaders and all the saints are to be greeted, Hebrews 13:24. Now, Hebrews 13:24 says, salute all them that have the rule over you, all and all the saints. They of Italy, or in Rome, salute you. This is not a lack of personal attention or attention to the personal, but it's a practical attempt. He didn't list everybody's name, you know, so-and-so, 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 so-and-so. He would have had a whole book. But it was a practical attempt to greet all of them impartially. Tell everyone I said hello. We should not engage in favoritism and ignore any believers. To ignore certain believers is committing sin, and have partiality to one another as we looked at last week in James, that is sin. And I wanted to share something from John Piper, who's a pastor and a theologian and a professor. He says, and this is the main point, that Christians should feel genuine affection for one another. I think this is a quote based on an interview or a verbal thing that he did, because it reads like that. I have been reading 1 Peter a lot lately and really been impressed, because I am teaching it to the seminary guys, students, and it seems to me that Peter is writing to a persecuted, beleaguered church, trying to encourage them how to live as exiles in a vast sea of unbelievers who are being hostile to them, very hostile. Now, we don't quite have it as bad as the New Testament church, but certainly we live in a vast sea of unbelievers who are being very hostile, that's for sure. And he goes on to say, he is laboring to help them, not just to show dutiful part of their duty, sacrificial love to each other, but rather, listen to this, to feel earnest, heartfelt affection to one another. And he goes on to say, I think that's why he says at the end, kiss one another with a kiss of love. So 1 Peter 1:22 says, and he paraphrases it, having purified your souls of obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Those words are beyond treat each other nice. I love that. Way beyond that. He is calling for Christians to really have changes of heart, so that when we approach another Christian, our hearts are drawn out in words like this. Now, he goes on to 1 Peter 3:8 says, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, and a tender heart, a humble mind. He says, Three of these, sympathy, brotherly love, and tender heart, imply how warm and tender and gentle and kind and affectionate we should be toward brothers and sisters in Christ. Those are amazing words. And that's what Peter wants to see happen. I think that is really what is behind both Peter and Paul saying we should use a holy kiss. He wants us to be demonstrative in real affections. That is what we should seek to grow in, to offer earnest, heartfelt affection to one another. I thought that really captured the essence of the matter. Now, moving on, besides being impartial, greetings should be not given to, not extended to teachers of false doctrine. First bullet under number 4, top of page 3, greetings should not be extended to any professing believer who teach a doctrine. Notice it says professing. Doesn't mean that if they're false teachers, they may not be real believers. Who teaches a doctrine contrary to the doctrine of Christ. The Apostle John writes that if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, don't receive him into the house or give him any greetings, for he who greets him shares his wicked work. 3 John 10 and 11. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive, 2 John 10 and 11, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Be wary about that. Number 2 bullet under number 4 under principles. This doesn't mean that we cannot speak to this person, but it means that we cannot acknowledge him as a believer. Now, I want to add the second comment here. So you can either write it between this number 4, the end of number 4 principle on page 3 and importance, or you can just go down to the blank space below and write this in and just write comment 2. Okay? And we're talking about Romans 16:13. And I want you to write number 1. These people and names are important. These people and names are important. Okay? These people and names are important. Skip a little space and go down and then write number 2. Okay? There are significant stories. These are significant stories behind these names. Or there are significant stories behind these names. There are significant stories behind these names and people. Okay? First one, these people and names are important. Number 2, there are significant stories behind these names. Now, I'm going to quote, first we'll quote Romans 16:13. Salute or greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Oh, Paul saying, whoa, Rufus's mother is his mother? Well, the greeting to his mother and mine does not mean that Rufus was Paul's natural brother, but that Rufus' mother, somewhere and somehow in some way during Paul's travels and ministry, had cared for the apostle as if he were her own son. Interesting. Now, this is one of my favorite parts of this lesson. So, listen up. I think there's some these people and names are important. I'm going to read part of an Our Daily Bread. It's from RBC Ministries, Grand Rapids, Michigan, written by Herbert Vander Luck. Okay. The Apostle Paul, probably in his 50s, sent special greetings to a fellow believer in Rome named Rufus. Interestingly, he added greetings to his mother and mine. Would he refer to her in this way? Why would he do that? During his years of ministry, Paul faced many hardships. You remember, he was beaten with rods. He was whipped with whips. like 195 stripes. I counted it up one time. Oh, he was shipwrecked and all in peril and all kinds of problems. Could it be that Rufus had brought a weary and tired apostle Paul to his own home, where Paul received from the mother of Rufus comforting words, a fresh garment, and a nourishing meal? Did Paul receive from her empathy and the tenderness that only a mother can give? We don't know this for sure, but it could explain his unusual greeting in today's text. And he goes on to say, I believe that God's given mothers a unique capacity for showing gentleness, compassion, and for influencing the spiritual direction of children. Let's be thankful for our mothers and those who have been a mother to us like this, even if it wasn't our own mother. Now, we have Rufus was an important enough person where Paul acknowledged him and his unnamed mother. I think that's really interesting. Sometimes I think the mother was unnamed to remind us that of our mothers and of mothers who are having such an influence upon children, of their powerful ministry to others. Now I have another quote from that really explains why this story may be very, very significant. And there's compelling evidence to show that Rufus was directly related to Simon of Cyrene, who carried the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ during his crucifixion. Now, this is from an article. It's a Bible Questions publication, and there was no author given, so I can't tell you who the author was, but I really like the article. The Bible mentions Rufus in two places, and we can assume, I want you to listen carefully because there's a little argument here. By argument, I mean there's a logic that helps us to see that Simon of Cyrene was Rufus' father. So the Bible mentions Rufus in two places, so we can assume that they both speak of the same man. And he's in Mark 15:21 and Romans 16:13, our passage here. The first mention of Rufus is in the context of events on the day Jesus was crucified. Due to the horrific abuse that Jesus had already undergone, he was unable to carry the heavy wooden cross the Roman soldiers laid across his back. So the soldiers grabbed a passing man and made him carry the cross for the Lord Jesus. Mark 15:21 is paraphrased. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. In order to understand why Simon of Cyrene was identified as being the father of Rufus, we need to remember that Mark, the author of this gospel, likely wrote his account of Jesus' life while in Rome for the Roman Christians. We often say that Mark was writing to the Gentiles. And if he wrote for the Roman Christians, he would have used names that were familiar to the church in Rome. They might not have known Simon of Cyrene, but they knew his son Rufus. So we can connect Rufus with Rome because of Paul's letter to Romans many years later. In Romans 16:13, he said, "Greet Rufus, chosen of the Lord, and his mother, who's been a mother to me too." Since these were the only two places in Scripture that mention the name Rufus, they're unlike a lot of places where everybody's got the same name, like six different Marys, you know. There are only two times that this is used. So from these two mentions, it's highly likely they were speaking of the same person. And it's not absolutely sure, but there's compelling evidence that from these two mentions, we can gather that Rufus was a believer and a son of the man named Simon, who was forced to carry the cross for Jesus. It would appear, based on what Mark and Paul wrote, that Rufus and his family became Christians after Jesus' death and resurrection. And we can only imagine the great impact that carrying the Lord Jesus' cross had on Simon of Cyrene. Did Jesus speak to Simon on that agonizing journey to Golgotha where he was crucified? Did Simon know whose cross he carried? And did he go home and tell his wife and sons what had happened? As part of his divine plan, God chose a man named Simon to encounter Jesus only hours before he died in order to bring salvation to Simon's household. We can only speculate about the details that followed, but we do know that at some point, Rufus and his mother became Christians and were part of the church at Rome. Rufus and his brother Alexander were apparently well known in the church, or Mark would not have mentioned them. Why would he mention their names at all? And Rufus, unless they were well known. And Rufus and his mother must have been quite active in the ministry based on Paul's specific greeting to them. These names are important that are in this passage. Every one of them has a story behind it, those names. Aquila and Priscilla were tent makers who helped and worked with Paul in the ministry. And they're the ones that approached Apollos and showed him his error. There are significant stories behind these names, and Rufus is one of them. And and his mother. What a blessing to look at that and see what possibly had happened. I wish we knew all of those stories. Wouldn't that be a blessing to us? The Lord gave us an inkling of that one. What's the importance here? Well, the importance of this command is obedience to this command will create an atmosphere of love and unity among believers. Greeting one another in love emphasizes and acknowledges our mutual relationship and our mutual responsibilities that we have in the family of God and the body of Christ. It draws us together and encourages us to express our love and fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ by loving and serving our brothers and sisters. My prayer is that may we be faithful to warmly and sincerely greet one another in love, expressing earnest and heartfelt affection to one another as part of our fellowship in the body of Christ with each other. May God help us to do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this command. We thank you for all of these greetings in Romans 16 as an example. Lord, we thank you for this church. May we warmly greet one another. May we be attentive to one another and not lost in our own issues, but look to the needs of others. May we warmly consider and welcome all who come here. Bless this church. I pray that you would be with each one that is here this morning in Sunday school and their needs. Bless those that cannot be here. We pray for those who are ill and hurting in our congregation. We thank you for all those that are streaming. We pray that you would be with the service that follows. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.